suddenly awakened by a blaring smoke detector in the middle of the night to discover that their house was on fire. A couple quickly grabbed their two children and ran out of the house. Once they got outside, they put their young son down, and without knowing it, he immediately ran back into the house to get his teddy bear. The father realized this too late, and as he rushed to the door to enter in, the flames prevented him from entering. The boy, on the inside of the house, made it to his upstairs two-story bedroom where his teddy bear was, and he grabbed that, but he became too fearful to go back down the stairs to get out. He was too afraid, so therefore he opened his bedroom window and cried out for help. His father heard him, ran underneath the window, and yelled to him, "I'm right here. Jump, I'll catch you." Unable to see his father due to the thick smoke and the darkness of night, the boy shouted out in terror, "I can't see you." To which the father shouted back to him, "But I can see you. Trust me and jump." And the boy jumped, and the father caught him. When I think about this story, I think about our Heavenly Father who tells us the same thing. Today, as we begin a brand new year, no one knows what 2023 has in store for us. We didn't know what 2022 had in store for us. As we kind of go back through and remember, which I see in the Coeur d'Alene Press, I always kind of do the highlights of the year. As you do the highlights of the year in your life, I'm sure there's various things that come to mind that you had no clue that was going to happen. Although the unknown can be exciting and adventuresome in some ways, it can also be very scary. But regardless of what the new year holds for each one of us, as believers, we know the one who holds the future. And that's vital. Whatever fearful situations we encounter, our loving Heavenly Father is saying to us, "I'm right here. I can see you. Trust me and jump. I'll catch you." This morning, I want us to briefly look at one of those situations of stepping out into the unknown. And I want us to look at an Old Testament example of this. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. In an overview of Joshua, chapters 1 through 3, we can see four important commitments that I believe we must make daily by God's grace when facing the unknown to please and glorify Him. Four important commitments that we must make daily by God's grace when facing the unknown to please and glorify Him. Especially when we face the unknown. And in many ways, every day is an unknown. We wake up in the morning, we don't know what that day will hold. So these are principles, these are commitments that I believe that all of us need to make on a daily basis by God's grace. And when we do this, we are pleasing and glorifying the Lord. The first important commitment is this: to trust that God's always present. To trust that God's always present. Look again at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Then look down at the end of verse 9. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. To understand a little background on this passage, 40 years earlier, God had miraculously brought 2 million Israelites out of Egypt. He took them out of Egypt to take them into the promised land. That was always his intention. He did that because he had sworn that he would give Israel the land. He swore that to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But because of Israel's fear of the giants in the land, their refusal to believe that God could defeat them and to do what he promised to do, as we read in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14, God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Every day that the 12 spies from the 12 tribes were out spying the land, for every day, he would add a year, 40 years in the wilderness, until everyone 20 years old and upward had died. Only Joshua and Caleb believed God, and therefore were allowed to enter the land with those who remained. Now as we come to the book of Joshua, the 40-year wilderness wandering is over. Moses is dead, along with all of the older generation. And in Joshua chapter 1:1-9, God gives a charge to Joshua. In this, we see a new era is beginning. A new chapter in the history of Israel is about to be written. Here we see that God commands Joshua to lead the next generation of Israelites across the Jordan River to enter the promised land of Canaan and to possess it. This is something new. This is a new time for them. This is a new time for Joshua. As now Moses, their leader, is dead, God is raising up Joshua and putting him in that place of leadership responsibility. But notice twice in this passage that God gives Joshua the promise of his continual presence. God said in verse 5, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Then down at the end of verse 9, he again says, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God only needs to say something once for it to be absolute truth that we are to believe. But when he says it twice to encourage Joshua, he is doing that because he understands the weight of this new responsibility upon Joshua, and he wants to encourage him. God knew that Joshua needed to be assured that God was always present with him as he was now leading this massive group of people into the unknown land that God was going to give them. You know, new situations in our life have a way, don't they, have taken us out of our comfort zone. That's why a lot of people don't do new things. We want to stay in our comfort zone where we feel confident or at least competent. New situations in life take us out of our comfort zone, away from what is familiar. And the unknown can make us apprehensive, even fearful. What kind of things are those for you? Maybe it's moving to a new town. I've told people I've moved Julie to a lot of different places since we've been married. 59 times we've moved. It's like, praise God, she still loves me. Moving to a new town, going to a new school, accepting a new job. Maybe it's entering into a new stage of life that we haven't been before. Learn how to replace an old habit with a new one. Experiencing a new trial in our life, something that we never had to deal with. Maybe it's a physical trial. Even beginning a new year. Throughout the scriptures, God commanded his people 300 times to fear not. 300 times, fear not. Why is that? Because he wants us to trust that he's always present with us. No matter what we encounter in this life, as now we're stepping out into the unknown of 2023, we need to cling to the truth that we are never alone as children of God. He is always with us. Jesus said, Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The Lord is with you if you belong to him. However, the promise of his continual presence with us only strengthens us spiritually and emotionally if we really believe it. God has all kinds of promises that he gives his children that will strengthen us. But they're only good spiritually, emotionally, if we truly believe it. The whole of the Christian life is one of faith, isn't it? The whole of the Christian life is one of faith. Trust. Trust in God. Trust in the truth of his word. Repeatedly in the scriptures we're told that the righteous man shall live by faith. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's what? Impossible. Not hard. Impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. The Lord calls us to trust him in every situation of life, regardless of how we feel. We cannot go by our feelings. We've got to go by the truth of the word of God. Even though that truth may be unfelt and we feel the opposite of that, we've got to cling to the truth of God's word. This requires that we first make the commitment to trust that God's always present. And only when we do that will we then be able, I believe, to make the second important commitment, which is this: to step out courageously in faith. To step out courageously in faith. Since God promises to always be present with Joshua, three times he tells him in this passage to be strong and courageous. Verse 6, God says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. First part of verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And then the first part of verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. The strength and courage of Joshua would come from his confidence that his God was with him and would not forsake him. You see, if we really believe that he is with us, then we move, we step out, we courageously do what God calls us to do. We're not alone. And just as that was true for Joshua, it's true for us as well. It's on the strength of our faith in the Lord Jesus and the promises of his word that we are to step out courageously into the unknown, regardless of whatever fear we may have. We must not give in to fear. And the reason for that is because the more we do, the more we enable fear to control us. And that fear will eventually paralyze us. A little bit of fear, if we give in to that, it grows to a point where eventually it will paralyze us, hindering us from becoming all that God designed us to be. That's why you've heard before, fear is the opposite of faith. Thing is, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is taking action and doing what is right in the midst of fear. On the strength of our belief in the Lord. That's important to understand that God calls us to be strong and courageous, not in ourselves, but in Him. We are to be strong and courageous in Him. Never forget that our God-given strengths, whatever those might be, our talents, our abilities, our spiritual gifts, our IQ, our looks, our knowledge, whatever it is that might be a strength, can become our biggest weakness if we depend on that thing instead of the Lord. And that's what happens a lot of times. We depend on our strengths. Whatever those are, we depend on those. We're depending on ourselves, not the Lord. Repeatedly in Scripture, we see that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The humble, those who depend on Him, that are looking to Him alone for what it is that only God can do. You see, this is why God is so intent on breaking our self-confidence, our confidence in ourselves, to make us totally dependent on Him, to truly then be able to be used by God in a more powerful way. The Apostle Paul was once a very confident man in himself, in his pedigree, his accomplishments, as we read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. But God brought him to the place where Paul said in verse 3 that he put no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in himself. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Later, Paul says in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians verses 7 and 8, that he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take away this thorn in the flesh that God had brought into his life to humble him, to keep him dependent. In essence, Jesus said no, then explain why. In verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And yet we hate weakness. We hate inadequacy. We'll do anything we can to compensate for those things. And yet Jesus is saying, no, Power is perfected in weakness. To which Paul replied, and I love this, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When we're weak, now we have the opportunity to experience a strength that is far beyond us. It's the very strength of God Himself. That's why Paul declared in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's where our confidence needs to be, in the Lord. Instead of using our lack of confidence in ourselves and our feelings of inadequacy or weakness as an excuse to stay only in those areas of our competence where at least we feel competent, we must take the commitment to step out courageously in faith and total dependence on the Lord to do what He calls us to do. That brings us to the third important commitment, that we must make daily by God's grace when facing the unknown, which is this: to obey God's word with diligence. To obey God's word with diligence. Look at the second part of verse 7 in chapter 1, where God tells Joshua to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Twice here, God commands Joshua to be careful. To be careful. In other words, pay close attention, to be diligent, to do. The word "do" means to obey. To obey all that the law of Moses, the word of God, has commanded. Joshua is not to turn or to deviate from it, to do his own thing, to the right or to the left, but to do exactly as God said. When God tells him in verse 8 to meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Notice the connection here between knowing the word of God and obeying it. Knowing and doing the word of God are inseparably connected. The word "meditate" means to ponder, to ruminate, to go over and over in your mind. It's like a cow regurgitating his food and his four stomachs, going back over it again. It's to allow God's word to percolate in your mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." How we think affects our whole life. Joshua's heart and mind were to be so saturated with the word of God that it would direct every aspect of his life. What came out of his mouth, the attitudes that he had, the actions, how he related to other people. As I've said many times before, we cannot live out what we don't know. We can't live out biblical truth that we don't know. We must discipline ourselves to make the hearing, the reading, the studying, the memorizing, the meditating on the Word of God a priority in our daily lives. That takes discipline. That takes commitment. That takes us saying, you know what? This is by God's grace. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set a time for this. And I'm dependent on God to give me a strength to do it because it's a priority. Studies show that less than 20% of professing Christians read their Bibles daily. And average church attendance today, where they can hear God's word, is only 2 times a month. That's the average. No wonder biblical illiteracy and spiritual apathy are a big problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And yet, as vitally important as it is to know God's word, merely knowing it isn't enough. It's not enough to just know it. We can't live out what we don't know, but just knowing it isn't enough. We are called to obey God's word with diligence. It's what God said to Joshua, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us the same thing. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude yourself. It's interesting. We delude ourselves when we're hearers. We know it. We're satisfied with knowing it. But we're not doing it. We're not living it out. We delude ourselves. In other words, we deceive ourselves. We think we're at a certain place. We're okay. When in reality, from God's perspective, we're not at the place where God wants us to be. Someone accurately stated, and I quote, "The only part of the Bible that you truly believe is the part you obey," end quote. Boy, that's tough. What we truly believe, we're committed to live out. Again, by God's grace, His enabling power. It's only when we obey or live out what we know that we experience the transforming power of the living God in our lives that He intends His word to bring about. God saved us to transform our lives, not to have us stuck. Salvation itself is a radical transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. There's a radical transformation that takes place in the very essence of our being. And God wants that to be lived out, where that transformation begins to grow, where we are becoming more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is why God said at the end of verse 7, so that you may have success wherever you go. At the end of verse 8, for then you will make your way prosperous. You're going to have God's blessing, whatever that might be. We then see how Joshua obeyed God's word with diligence. Joshua obeyed in verses 10 through 18 of chapter 1 by getting the people ready to cross the Jordan River, to possess the land in 3 days. Joshua obeyed in chapter 2 by sending 2 spies to secretly spy out the land, especially Jericho, since that was going to be the first place that God was going to enable them to conquer those people. It's interesting that chapter 2 introduces us to Rahab the harlot, who helped the spies by hiding them and thus enabled her and all her family to be saved when Jericho was defeated. And it's very interesting how Rahab would later marry Salmon and be included in the genealogy of the Messiah, as you read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Joshua obeyed in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, by leading the people to the Jordan River, where they would cross. He had the officers tell the people in verses 3 and 4, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits, which in essence is about 1,000 yards. 1,000 yards out in front, Levitical priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and all the people are back following behind. Do not come near it, so that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. The Ark of the Covenant was the most sacred treasure of Israel that symbolized God's presence and his power among his people. And the reason they stayed behind it was given, for you have not passed this way before. They didn't know where they were going. They were following God. As the Israelites moved forward into the unknown, God wanted all of them to see the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of his presence and his power with them, and obediently follow it so that they would know the way that God wanted them to go. They were following the Lord. And I believe in a very real way, we do the same thing when we follow the word of God, which is the moral will of God for our lives. We're following God. We're doing what God wants us to do when we are committed to obey his word. And then Joshua obeyed in chapter 3, verses 6 through 17. By instructing the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River, which was at the flood stage at that time in the spring. When they stepped into the water, it says the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away. Imagine what that must have looked like. All this water coming down, it's like hitting a brick wall, and it's going right straight up in the air. One big heap. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the water hit, and then everything, again, just kept flowing right down to the sea. So you had this big place where is this no water. And the scripture tells us, so the people crossed on dry ground opposite Jericho. This is flood season. Again, this is a miraculous event by God. It's flood season at this time. But they crossed on dry ground. God stopped it, cleared everything, and they walked across right opposite Jericho that they were going to be used by God to take the city. Just as the flooded Jordan River didn't part until the priest's feet entered the water, so God's available resources for us are not appropriated into our lives until we make the daily commitment to obey God's word with diligence. It takes commitment to obey God, not to just listen, hear, but to do what God tells us to do. Something in our heart has to choose to do that. We have to make that commitment to do that. Until then, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, that whatever biblical knowledge we may have, that knowledge only puffs us up in pride and makes us arrogant if we're not doing what God calls us to do. Then the fourth important commitment that we must make daily by God's grace when facing the unknown is what I call to dedicate ourselves fully to God. To dedicate ourselves fully to God. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3, where Joshua tells the Israelites, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Right before the Israelites were to cross over the flooded Jordan River, notice that Joshua didn't tell them to ready their weapons. He didn't say, okay, guys, get out your swords and start sharpening them. Start polishing your shields. He didn't say any of that. Instead, he told them to prepare their hearts. Consecrate yourselves. Again, this is the people of God. God's chosen people. As his church, as the children of God, the true believers in Jesus Christ, he is our Father. He is the one who is leading us. He is the one who is protecting. He is the one who we have to be in relationship with in a right way. The word consecrate means to set apart or to dedicate oneself for the purposes of God. It speaks of purifying oneself, separating oneself from sin to holiness. God was more concerned about their hearts being right with him. Not that they had sharp swords. And as we read the story of Jericho, it's interesting. They didn't do anything other than obey God and go around the city the times that God told them to go around. And then the walls came down. God was fighting the battles. He was giving them the land. He was defeating their enemies as they trusted him. This consecration of the people was not ceremonial. It was spiritual. And it's the same as for us. It's not an outward purification of our bodies, but the inward devotion of our hearts that God is concerned about. Since God is a holy God, when they dedicated themselves fully to God, the living God was going to do wonders among them, he said. And the first wonder was the miraculous parting of the Jordan River when the Levitical priest stepped into the water carrying the ark so that they all could cross over on dry ground. That was a wonder, a miraculous wonder in itself. And you read through Joshua and you see all kinds of new wonders that God was bringing about. I believe the living God also wants to demonstrate himself strong on our behalf today. But we too must dedicate ourselves fully to him. It may not be in great big fanfare type of situations that God works wonders. It may be in our hearts. It may be in our relationships. But God wants to bring about a change, a radical transformation. But we must dedicate ourselves fully to him. Before I close, here are three practical ways that I believe that we can do this. First of all, by surrendering to Christ's lordship in our lives. By surrendering to Christ's lordship in our lives. This is key. This is key. Because a lot of times we fight against him. We will not accept what he's doing, what he's allowing to happen in our life. We may have to, in a sense of resigning ourselves to, you know, what am I going to do to change it? Can't do anything. But we still don't accept it. We're not surrendering to his lordship in our life. We must daily choose to surrender our will, our desires, our lives over to the Lord. To depend fully on his spirit to control our lives. For only as the Spirit of God is controlling us, is sin restrained in our life. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Galatians 5:17 says. Only when the Spirit of God is controlling us is his fruit manifested in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. These type of relational fruit is seen in our lives. It's manifested when he's in control of us. Versus the opposite, when we're in control of our life. So first, by surrendering to Christ's Lordship. Second, by living a holy life. Our holy God calls us, 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, to be holy ourselves also in all our behavior. Not some, all our behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. God calls us to a holy life. Again, remember, we can't do any of this in our own strength. It's by God's grace, his enabling power. But this is what he calls us to be. And he will give us that grace to do it if we look to him. Our growth in living a Christ-like life allows Jesus to display his relational beauty of holy love to others in and through our lives. When I think about Christ-likeness, that God's goal is in our life, you cannot separate it from relationships. Christ is holy and Christ is love. And so Christ's likeness in our life is a holy love that is flowing through us towards others. Third, by confessing our sin to God, forsaking it. Since sin always breaks our intimacy with Jesus, we must keep short sin accounts. And praise God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Four important commitments that we must make daily by God's grace when facing the unknown, to please and to glorify him, to trust that God's always present, to step out courageously in faith, to obey God's word with diligence, and to dedicate ourselves fully to God. But today, as we begin 2023, we all need to re-up on our commitment to make Paul's foremost ambition of his heart our own. And we see what Paul's ambition was in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, when he said that his ambition was to be pleasing to Christ. To be pleasing to Christ. All these other important commitments that we make are directed towards that one goal. That one goal, which is why we exist. God created us that we would exist to please and to glorify him. Let me ask you this morning, is that foremost ambition? Is that the foremost ambition of your heart? To please and glorify the Lord? Or is there something else there? If that's not foremost, then we're going to have a hard time keeping commitments to respond in a way that pleases God in the forefront of our mind. May our hearts resonate with the following New Year's prayer by an unknown author. It goes like this: Dear Master, for this coming year, just one request I bring. I do not pray for happiness or any earthly thing. I do not ask to understand the way you lead me. But this I ask: teach me to do the thing that pleases you. I want to know your guiding voice, to walk with you each day. Dear Master, make me swift to hear and ready to obey. And thus the year I now begin, a happy year will be, if I am seeking just to do the thing that pleases you.